Let us worship God. These scriptures this morning contain the lengthy reading from the Gospel of John, and so I have made use of the other scriptures in different ways. The call to worship reflects the Isaiah scripture, and one of the hymns reflects Psalm 23. The light of Christ Jesus be with you all. Oops. Right, that's all right. The light of Christ Jesus be with you all. One thing we know for sure. Once we were in darkness. Once we were in death. Once we lived as those enslaved. Once we walked in the valley, we come to worship the God of love that knows no limits. And morning has broken. Gracious God, we come in your presence as your people, the people who have sensed your touch on our shoulders and have responded to your call to worship you here this morning. And we thank you that we have been touched by you in this way. Open our hearts and minds this morning to what you have to communicate to us. And may we be responsive with what you desire to do with us. We thank you for all those who contribute towards how this service functions. And as they share their gifts and graces, may they and we all recognize we offer to you this time and our focus. In the name of Jesus, we pray, who invites us to constantly pray and work with you for your kingdom, as we say together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Welcome everybody again, and it is good to be together in this place and to focus on God. May we not only receive from God that which is necessary, but may we also receive from each other the sort of stuff that makes our fellowship so vibrant and enjoyable. we listen. Oops. There we go. The technology is wonderful when it works, yes. Although Lachman searches and deals with that, I'll pray the prayer for illumination and we'll move into the scriptures. We've come, of course, to listen. And the gospel focus this morning is the basis for the sermon. Our Lord and our God, now as we hear your word, bless us with your spirit. Soften our hearts that we may delight in your presence. Sharpen our minds that we may discern your truth. Shape our wills that we may desire your ways. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, chapter 9, I'm sorry, verses 1 to 41. Jesus heals a man born blind. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, is he, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbours and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man he used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him," but he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes open?" they demanded. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is the man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was the Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner do such miraculous signs?" So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him?" "It was your eyes he opened," the man replied. "He is a prophet." The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they said to the man's parents, "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you said say was born blind? How is it that now he can see?" "We know he is our son," parents answered. "And we know he was born blind, but how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him, he is of age, he will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That was why the Spirit said, he is of age, ask him. A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God, they said. We know this man is a sinner. He replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I've told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Then they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses. But as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. The man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me, so that I may believe in him, Jesus said. You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. And the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, what? Are we blind too? Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Now, if we could go back to the hymn Amazing Grace, Lachlan, thanks. Okay, we sing the hymn Amazing Grace, which of course contains the line, once I was blind, but now I see.
Thank you.
You've got to be very careful what you say about sin, I've discovered. I discovered it first in 1974 in Shepparton, Victoria. We were farewelling the local Salvation Army guy, Barry Shearer. He and I became quite good mates in the 2 years that we were together in Shepparton. Well, that he was there, I was there a bit longer. And then after his arrival, we discovered we had a common mind to sort of explore new theologies and the scriptures a bit. And so we thought we'd pick up the topic of sin and delve into the ramifications of the ways in which the Hebrew and the Greek words describe this particular predicament and reality of our existence. And as we were farewelling Barry, and I was asked to say a few words on behalf of the Churches of Christ community, which I was then the pastor of, I began by saying that I never knew what sin was until I met Barry. And no one heard the rest of what I went on to say. So you've got to be careful how you speak about sin. Understandings or misunderstandings of the nature of sin can get us into all sorts of tangles. Yet we know that this topic is part of the foundational structure of our faith. Only a few weeks ago we heard John the Baptizer explain to his followers, there is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So what are we to make of it? What is sin, and how are we to find the freedom from it that Jesus calls us to receive? If you were astute enough this morning, you would have picked up that the text began with reference to sin and concluded with reference to sin. In the story which came to us, there's a fair bit of dialogue which is typical of the way John communicates to us theology in the first few chapters of his gospel. We have the event and then the conversation which is built around or which flows out of the event. In the beginning, we heard the disciples, seeing the blind man, ask of Jesus, "Who sinned, caused this man to be born blind, his own or his parents?" We have in that question their assumption that sin is the cause of physical illnesses and deformities, an assumption which we might intellectually shy away from now, but which nevertheless is still quite widespread in gut reactions to things. The story ends with some Pharisees challenging Jesus about whether he was accusing them of being blind. And Jesus replies, "If you were blind, you would not have sin. But now that you say we see, your sin remains." Questions about sin begin and end the story, and so they ensure that we are alert to what the story is trying to tell us about sin. The significance of the assumption within the disciples' question is crucial for the way this story plays out. There's a bit of circular thinking going on here, which was explicit within the Jewish religious practices of that era, but which is still prevalent in most religious thinking today, including a fair number of Christian folk within the Christian faith. The religious law of that time said that no one with physical deformity could enter the temple, so the blind man was excluded. And since being excluded was proof of sin, the circular argument went that his blindness, which resulted in his exclusion, must itself be the evidence of moral failure and culpability. But Jesus flatly rejects this idea that sin is to blame for the man's blindness. Instead, he points out this blindness is an opportunity for God's creative work to continue. Rather than seeing the blindness as something that has gone wrong, Jesus sees it as a sign that something good, namely the creation of a whole human being, has not yet been completed. And so Jesus completes this creative work and the man is whole and able to be included fully into the community. But this story, like the story of Jesus as a whole, doesn't stop with merely dismissing this primitive understanding of sin. It goes on to outline a new understanding of sin. And it does this by exploring what happens when the man is ready to be fully included back to restored into the community. What happens, of course, is that he is not included into the community. He is not restored. In fact, he ends up being expelled from the synagogue. And the reason he isn't included is because to include him would require a dangerous rethink about this very thing called sin. We didn't think we had previously excluded him just because he was blind, but because he was a moral danger, because he deserved to be excluded. This was the thinking of the time, and so if the thinking goes, we let him in despite his sin, we'll no longer know who we are or where we stand. Our nice clear boundaries will become blurry. We'll be on the slippery slope. And soon there will be no clear understanding of sin at all, and we won't know where we find ourselves. This happens within churches. At the moment, the Catholic Church globally, under the leadership of the new Pope Francis, is struggling with whether to allow divorced people to receive communion or not. It's pretty much the argument that has been enunciated so far. They are guilty of sin, therefore cannot receive the sacrament because there is no repentance on their part of this sin. And if we allow them to have communion, is the thinking of the classical Catholic thought, then where are our boundaries? Now, the focus of this fear, though, in Jesus' story, falls not on the man himself, but on the one who is threatening to blur these boundaries, Jesus. The Pharisees, the guardians of the legal boundaries, offer the man some acceptance if he will cooperate with them in proving Jesus to be a sinner. After all, whatever this man is supposed to have done is not nearly as dangerous as what Jesus, coming along, is doing, suggesting that a bit of spit and mud and a wash in the pool will allow those who have been excluded to come back into the fold, to allow the outsiders to become insiders, ignoring in their thinking the sin which is responsible for the blindness in the first place. Jesus has not demanded repentance. Jesus has not required sacrifices for the atonement of sin. Jesus has apparently dismissed sin right from the equation. And such an outrage must be stopped before the world descends into lawlessness. But then the man will not cooperate with their attempts to reseal the borders by demonizing Jesus. They turn on him and vilify him and cast him out once more. Now the story of the expulsion of this formerly blind man from the synagogue is, of course, a foreshadowing of the way they will eventually lynch Jesus and also actually a step in the process which results in their eventual lynching of Jesus. And so the interpretation that Jesus puts on their lynching of this man is all the more important, for it is also his interpretation of what has happened to many people since. While the man has been excluded, victimized and abused and expelled from the community, he has at the same time become increasingly sure as to who Jesus is, the one sent from God to heal the blindness that has afflicted us since the beginning of the world. And having had his eyes opened in the baptismal pool, he now sees Jesus for the first time and falls down and worships him as Lord. Jesus says, of all this, I came into this world for judgment, so that those who do not see may see, and those who do see may become blind. Now all the judgment in the story, in fact, seems to have been done by the Pharisees, who have been quick to judge Jesus and the formerly blind man. But Jesus says that what he is on about is the judgment of the world. In John's Gospel, this is a very clear theme, and the judgment takes place in this way in John's Gospel, according to the way we respond to Jesus as he carries out his creative and healing and forgiving work of the Father in the power of the Spirit. Anytime Jesus rubs out an old boundary that we have established, which separates one group of people from another group of people, especially if we have established this boundary in the name of God or religion or the purity of religion, and we react fearfully or angrily by drawing a new one as Jesus rubs one out, we will have passed judgment on ourselves as being on the other side of it from Jesus. The more sure we are as to who is in and who is out, the more sure it is that we are blind, Jesus points out. And so when the Pharisees ask whether he is accusing them of being blind, he says there is no sin in being unable to see. God can easily forgive and heal our innocent blindness, but since they are so sure that they can see properly, their sin is thereby brought into the light for all to see. The original assumption has been turned on its head. Being excluded is no longer evidence of being a sinner. On the contrary, being victimized and excluded now puts one shoulder to shoulder with God's chosen one, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What now becomes the evidence of being a sinner is in fact being someone or a group or a community who participates in excluding others. There is another point, an even more radical step that Jesus makes here, and which John the Gospel writer challenges us to see. Our tendency is to identify ourselves with the blind man in the story. But if we simply identify ourselves with the blind man, thinking of all the times when maybe we felt ourselves excluded, we may be guilty of redrawing the lines that Jesus was seeking to erase. We may simply just reverse as to who is in and who is out, so that we are in and those we reject who rejected us are out. But this story challenges us to recognize ourselves in the Pharisees as well. If we just vilify and victimize them for vilifying and excluding us, there will never be reconciliation and healing in the world. The tragedy we often witness on a small scale will be writ large, and the excluded will become the new abusers, and the world will continue to spiral down into a dark hellhole of hatred and bitterness and terrorizing. But the good news is that Jesus can and will, and is taking away the sin of the world by absorbing it in his own body and rising from the grave, decreed both the excluded and the exclusers with the astonishing word of forgiveness and healing and love. The good news is that even the worst that our victimizing and lynching can do, and by ours I mean humanity's, cannot kill the love of God and cannot confine Christ to the grave. The good news is that whether we are the broken recipient of judgmental abuses or the sin-blinded Pharisee trapped in the darkness of a legalistic box and crippled by our fear of a collapsing morality or moral certainty, or whether, like most of us, in fact, we are sometimes one and sometimes the other and often both, the good news is that Christ is risen and is joyously erasing the lines that would cut you off from the love and mercy of God and ought to therefore open up community amongst all people. As long as we don't keep on redrawing the lines, the way is open for us to wash in the pool that our eyes may be opened and that we might find our way into the loving embrace of God and the gracious but often bewildered communion of God's formerly blind but now forgiven, freely forgiven people. Amazing grace, Isaac Newton writes. And that's what we ought to celebrate, and this is how Jesus deals with the sin question and offers freedom from it. The recognition of God's all-encompassing global grace extended to all. It is this that we hunger for. It is this that deep down people desire to see, if only they would allow their eyes to be opened and their hearts and minds to expand to incorporate all the mercy and grace that God offers so freely to us. In the gospel story, we saw that people, when they start to have their eyes open so that they can see the truth, will inevitably attract criticism, even hatred, from those who want to draw boundaries between peoples and groups of peoples. Whether the boundaries are based on ethnicity or race or religion or behavior, immediately they tried to discredit the man whose eyes had been opened, who was able to say, "I don't really know much about your theology, but the one thing I do know is that once I was blind, but now I can see." "You rely on a faith," they said. "You are in fact a sinner, and you know nothing, because God doesn't reveal truth to sinners," was their argument. We, of course, who are here this morning, no, the opposite. It's because God has revealed truth to us sinners that, in fact, we find ourselves here. And because we've experienced the grace of God ideally, being on the receiving end of such mercy and love, we ought to just be overflowing with this mercy and love towards all of those with whom we interact. When people have really seen the light for themselves, it is almost impossible to get them to shut up and go back to sitting in the darkness. Life in the light is too beautiful and more than makes up for the hostility it may well provoke. Last week we saw how that the woman of the well went to her community and said about Jesus, could he not be the Messiah? And they came to listen to him, and after having listened to him, they said to her, "We now are convinced, yes, we believe, because not of what you have said, but because we ourselves have heard him and have interacted with him, and he is indeed the one whom God promised God would send. One of the main reasons we gather here in worship and in prayer week by week is to put ourselves where Jesus might most readily touch us and open our eyes and lead us out of darkness into the light of truth and love and grace. And we gather as those who have known the healing and guiding hand of the shepherd, and who are yearning for the light of truth to shine into our hearts, into our communities, into our world. This is how Jesus invites us to be free from the sin question, to be welcoming to all, as we ourselves have been welcomed by God. Amen. The King of Love, My Shepherd Is, one of the two psalms we are familiar with, which reflects Psalm 23, and this is my preferred version. So, see, I'm the one who chose the hymns this morning. That's what you came to sing with me. We can sing the other one some other time. Look what I wrote in the news, okay? If you've got some ideas about songs and hymns, write them out and pass them on to me. I'm not stuck in what I like, but unless you tell me what you like, how will I know? Particularly for this Sunday morning, I chose that one. If I'd chosen the other version, with Amazing Grace, I might have been sort of, my mind might have just slid into thinking I was conducting a funeral service. And I didn't want two hymns which are most often chosen by folk in the wider community for funerals to confuse my celebration of the life that God offers in Jesus Christ. We bring our offering to God. Have we got the... We can't get it working? Well, we won't waste time then. We bring our offering to God. Gracious God, we come in your presence and we acknowledge with incredible gratitude that we have received so freely, received from your grace and mercy, and received from you reintegration into communion and relationship with you, so that we can draw from the living water and nurture our very being as we journey through life. And so we gladly present ourselves and these gifts, and we gladly offer who we are and what we have to enable you to communicate to all those with whom we share life of your abundant love and mercy. In the name of Christ we pray, and the people said Amen. Yes. Oh. Before Annette draws us into our community prayers, I just want us to have a broader prayer, which is a prayer that boundaries between communities may dissolve through the action of God. And so, following give them and us good sight, loving God, your response is, and may we all see your glory. A gracious God, we think of all who impact on us in life. We see them before us, the faces of opponents who have mocked us or shunned us, abused us or betrayed us, exploited or ignored us. Give them and us good sight, loving God. You see the kindly faces of those who have loved and nurtured us, family and friends, neighbours and workmates, those on earth and those in heaven. Give them and us good sight, loving God. You see before us the faces of the hungry children overseas, or the kids on the streets in our cities living in squalor. Give them and us good sight, loving God. You see the face of our elected politicians, state and federal governments and opposition, minor parties and independents. Give them and us good sight, loving God. You see before us the magazine faces of sporting idols and film stars, royalty and fashion models, and all whom our community counts as worthy of attention. Those who have fallen into public shame, give them and us good sight, loving God. And now we see the faces of those who have been part of our Christian journey, who have been an inspiration to us, as well as those who more often get under our skin and annoy us. Give them and us good sight, loving God. We are all your children, cherished with a priceless love. To each of them and through your whole human family, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Yes. Thanks for that.
Let us pray. Holy Father, we bring our prayers this morning. First, praying for the people of London who have suffered another evil act of terrorism. We pray for the injured, those who mourn loved ones, and for people who put their lives at risk to help others. We pray for world leaders to work together through the Holy Spirit to eradicate these type of crimes for the safety of all people. That this destructive hearts will be changed for a better way to live. Lord, for our country Australia, a multicultural people's country, we pray for those who strive to keep us all safe. Grant them wisdom and insight and grace to work according to your will. In this Lenten period, we think of our lives, where we've come from and where we are going on our forward journey. Lord, we pray for the triumphs of the gospel that herald your salvation. For your universal church, we pray many people who have been redeemed by the Redeemer, you, Jesus Christ, living and working in their Christian lives daily, but don't sit in pews in a church. We thank you for continuing power of the Holy Spirit. We pray for Lucy, who is nearing her preparation for ministry. Encourage her, Lord. Thank you for Louis's ministry with us, guided by your Holy Spirit. Bless Joanna. We pray for all people to have the opportunity to be educated in all fields. We pray for those who teach. We bring before you, Lord, the Indigenous and Torres Strait Islanders people, refugees who have fled war-torn countries in hope for a better life. We pray for all our families and all the blessings that you bestow upon us. We pray for all sick people. We name just a few. Tony Reeve, Leslie Fetting, Laurie Collins. And we pray for Emily, Brendan and Nat's friends, whose mother passed away this week. And she is just about to have her first baby. We pray that she will be with that family at this time. And Lord, this week we pray for Lance and Jingle Beaton with Lucy and Junior, Lyle and Kevin Elliott, Leslie and Bill Fenning, Kazan Tita and David Fortier, Jeanette and Peter Hallam. Gracious Lord, I should have done this first. I thank you for all who join with me in worship and ministry through the Bald Hills United Church congregation, especially the people I've named this week for your blessing. Show us how we might be blessing to each other. Lord, hear our prayers. Lord, we pray for people affected by storms and floods. The emergency services who help to pick up the pieces. We pray for those who are in the line of the coming tornado, that they will be kept safe. We pray, Lord, for the church council and elders, for decisions made that before this year ends, we'll see a ramp amongst other things. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that the words we have heard and sung today may be grafted in our hearts and bring forth in us the fruit of the Spirit to the honour of your name through your death and resurrection. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Right, the final hymn is, Lord, the light of your love is shining in the midst of darkness, shining. And you're allowed to clap and tap your feet as you seem to sing if you want to, okay? Not obligated to, but if that's how the rhythm and the spirit moves you, that's fine. Touched with the soul of Jesus Christ. See clearly and walk gently wherever you go this week. See light where others see gloom, and hope where many see defeat. Travel calmly with the confidence of those who have caught glimpses of a divine glory.